Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John 2, 3 through 6. So I think I'll actually start in verse 1 of chapter 2 and read through 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, 1 John, it's a very convicting book. And these verses are most convicting. And what I thought I would do, those of you may know me or in my Sunday school class, I'm not much of a one-off guy. What I mean by that is one message every Sunday that's different and it has a different theme. I'm more of an expository kind of guy. So what I thought I would do is start into the commandments of Jesus. And I thought we would begin here. This is something we've been doing in Sunday school, but I'm going to change it a little bit. But I'd like to take the time that we have today to begin that study talking about the commandments of Jesus. And I thought this would be a good place to start before we actually jump into that in Matthew. It's where we'll spend most of our time. And I just wanted to start talking a little bit about what it means to keep his commandments. There was a man named Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament, was once given a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailstrom, then Lord Chancellor. He was wearing all the regalia of his office. Hailstrom recognized Martin when he saw him among the group, and he cried, "Neil!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors fell to their knees. Obedience. That's a funny little story about obedience. Not knowing what to do, the group obeyed and they kneeled. You know, obedience is a central theme through Scripture. From the story of creation to the end of Revelation, it's difficult to turn a page that doesn't deal with directly or indirectly God's call for obedience. Jesus said, and this is where we'll start most of our focus, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," in John 14:15. He said again in Luke 6:46, and I found this most convicting, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, "The Lord, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams." Over and over again we see obedience. When we talk about keeping the commandments of Jesus, he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We have to talk about obedience, because that's what it means, to obey. For most, there's three motives for obedience. We can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. And we can obey because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. He has no choice. An employee obeys because he needs to. He needs a paycheck. But as a believer, we obey God's word because we want to. For the relationship between us and God is the one of love. In the time that we have, talking about obeying God's commands, in this day and age, it is often ignored, dismissed, or glossed over. Why? Because I found a neat little quote. "Obedience slaps us in the face. It confronts us with our sin. It challenges our lives." That's why most today and most churches ignore the commandments of Christ. Oh yeah, we hear them generally spoken. Repentance, salvation, "If you love me, love me, love me." But we hardly ever hear the last part of that. "You'll keep my commandments." What are those? Sometimes it can be quite the study. God commands us to obey, not because it's a power trip on his part, but because he wants us the best for us. God commands are not to kill our fun, but to increase our enjoyment. Before we embark on the study of commands, I want to take a few minutes and look at why we should obey His commands. As you go through Scripture, there's many different types of commands. Some commands, and we'll talk about this more next time, but some of the commands are general and are specific to specific people. For instance, He would say to Peter, get out of the boat and walk on the water. Try that command sometime, see how it works out for you. That was specifically for Peter at that moment in time. Some of the commands are general. Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, it was a general command to everyone. And as you go through Scripture in the New Testament, you'll find in the Gospels, there's somewhere around about 50 or so, depending on how you number them, different commands that Jesus gives us, general commands for the way that we live. But I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about why. Why should we obey His commands? And I wanted to start here in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Talking about slapping you in the face. He doesn't, no bones about it there. Doesn't mince words. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or matured or come to fruition. For this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We see several things here. And actually when I was studying, I was looking at my Bible and I have got pencil marks all over chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 John. All kinds of little circles and question marks. I don't have the foggiest idea why they're there. Anyway, I have little notes. And you know, when I have to look at them now and read, so what is that I wrote there? This is one of those pieces of Scripture that really does slap you in the face a little bit. The whole book of 1 John is that way. But I want to talk a little bit about obedience and why we should obey His commands. And then maybe next time we get together, we can talk about the benefits of those commands, and then we can move right into His commands and start looking at them. And we'll spend a lot of time. Maybe we'll start with the Sermon on the Mount. It's a good place to begin. Anyway, He says in this verse, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Obedience proves our love for Him. Obedience proves our salvation. It proves that we love Him. When we obey, it's proof in the pudding of what we say with our lips, we do in our actions. Now, John's not asking the question here, how does one become a Christian? He's not saying that if you want to be saved or receive God's grace, you have to obey. What he is saying here is how do you know that you know God? It's manifested in the way you live. It's manifested in your obedience. In other words, we know that we know God because we keep His commandments. He's not teaching salvation here and that it's conditional on our obedience. John's teaching that our salvation is evidenced by our obedience. In turn, when we obey, we grow. You know, there's a verse that says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. A much maligned and misunderstood verse. Obedience is part of that, working out in our lives what we know is in our hearts. It actually shows people we're saved. And it shows us that we're saved as well. I'll talk about that a little later. We recognize, our obedience recognizes that God, what God expects of us, that we live a certain way, that we act a certain way, we walk a certain way. He says that in verse 6, that we should walk as He walks. It shows that we love Him. And then when we talk about this, the verse should come to our mind. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask you to do? You know, love is an action. We've talked about this before. Love is an act of your will. You decide to love. It's an action. It's an act, not a feeling. Yes, feeling comes along with it. But you decide you want to love. That word agape love, the love that's used here, agapo love, it's a verb. That means it's action. It shows that you prove your love, your longness, your desire by putting Him first in your life. He urges His disciples in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Before that, in context, Jesus had talked about to the disciples about loving one another. Then He spoke of their love for Him. Truly loving Jesus requires that we obey His commands. We put it into action. We decide to obey. We decide to keep them. We decide to keep. Keep my commands. The word keep there, the Greek word, we've talked about this before too, it means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard. It means to observe. It also is a verb. It's an action word. It means to do something. If you love me, it'll be an action because you'll keep my commandments. You will keep keeping my commandments. You'll keep on keeping them. That's not good English, is it? But it makes the point. Obedience proves that what we say and what we do match. It proves that what comes out of my mouth is what I'm doing in my life. We talked about in our Sunday school class today the verse that talks about judging, and it talks about why do you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own eye? Take the plank out first. Then you can help your brother get the speck out. Put action to your words. Do what you say you believe. You know, lip service is cheap. What are your actions? When you do that, you prove your love for Him. Albert Barnes had an interesting quote I'd like to read to you. This is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. For mere profession is no proof of love. But that love for Him which leads us to do all His will, to love each other, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow Him through evil report and through good report, is true attachment. The evidence which we have that a child loves its parents is when the child is willing, without hesitation and gainsaying or complaining, to do all that the parents require him to do. So the disciples of Christ are required to show that they are attached to Him supremely by yielding to all His requirements and by patiently doing His will in the face of ridicule and opposition. It means I'll obey no matter what comes my way. The test of if we ask ourselves, do I really love God, comes in keeping His commandments. Do we obey His Word, the Bible? Is it our rule for faith and practice? Think about that for a minute. A lot of people place more emphasis on tradition than on Bible teaching. Think about it for a minute. Is the Bible your rule book? Is this your faith and practice? Is this where you go for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment? I'm not saying that other people don't have wisdom, and I'm not saying that there's wise men out there that have wrote some really good commentaries. I read them all the time. As a matter of fact, some of the older Albert Barnes wrote his commentary in the mid-1800s. It's fantastic reading. I have the physical copy of it as well as the electronic copy, and it's amazing to me. You go through the commentary, there's this much verse and this much discussion. But through the discussion, it makes me think about those few verses. But it's the verses I focus on, not the commentary. A good commentary points you into the Scripture to say, think about these things. Dwell on them, as it says, whatsoever is good and whatsoever is just and righteous and all the things that are mentioned there. Is this your rule for faith and practice? Is this where you go? Remember, love is not a sentimental emotion. It's obedience to the commandments of God. One of the reasons, obedience shows our love for Him. Remember, try not to base it on emotions. Feelings are here today and gone tomorrow. Loving Jesus is not a fluctuating experience, not an up and down emotion. It's not an emotional love that changes with feelings. It's a determination to love. This is where we get into dangerous areas sometimes. In our worship services. If you come to this service, or any church service and you expect to get some emotional high from what you're doing, there's nothing wrong with that. But I call that the candy. That's the sweet stuff. This is the meat. And when you start looking at this stuff, sometimes those emotions go away. Because all of a sudden, you're faced looking in the mirror of the Word of God and saying, I don't match up. I think too many times in our churches today, people are there just for the emotionalism. They're just there to get some sort of spiritual high, if I can put that in air quotes. Yeah. I like to be uplifted by a song. I mean, when Caleb's playing the piano there, and I mean, he's just really going after it. And I'm sitting here and emotionally my feelings are being moved by that. When Gene's up here singing the song, and you can see the emotion in his face. Yeah. It gets my motor running. But I have to know that's the beginning. That's the starting place. That's not where I live. Because if you live there, what do you think is going to happen? If you go to church one Sunday and don't get that feeling, what do you think happens? After a while, you get bored. And you say, no, I'll move on. I'll go find someplace else that gives me my spiritual buzz. Or do you sit there and say, even though I may not feel like it, I'm going to read it. Even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to listen to it. Because I know that shows my love for Christ. Obedience is proof of our salvation, of our love. Are you obeying? Then we look at verse 4. The last part of that. The one who says, I come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, there's a lot you can say about this verse, but one thing I saw in it that I thought was kind of interesting about obedience is obedience should transform us. Obedience should transform our lives. If you claim to know God, but your life is not changed by knowing Him, by knowing His love, then that might be a sign that you don't know Him. Is he saying that a person who does not keep God's commandments does not have the truth at all? I don't know. Why? Because the truth of God turns our lives upside down. It changes us. It transforms us. Once you get that truth of God's Word, to quote, I read a really wonderful sermon by an African bishop. And I thought it was absolutely amazing to me what he brought into this. But he made a statement about this verse that stuck with me. Once you have the truth, it fills you with a fire in your belly and the love for the living God, a fire to obey Him. It changes everything in your life. It changes everything in your life. I like that. It puts a fire in your belly. You have a fire in your belly about the Word of God, about God? About obeying God? Are you excited about obeying God? Oh yeah, I sure am. I'm excited about that. Woo-hoo! Do you get that gnawing feeling in there that you're not obeying and it drives you to obey? Sometimes we call that conviction. There's a word you don't hear much in churches today. Is conviction. What is conviction? Well, sometimes it's convicting me that I'm doing something wrong. But you know, it's positive. Sometimes you get convicted because you're doing it right. But the point of the matter is, do you have that fire? Obedience should transform you. This verse says that if you say that you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar because the truth's not in you. You really haven't experienced it. God's truth, I believe, always leads to love. It leads to obedience. It leads to a transformed life. You know where I'm going, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Barbara and I had a Sunday school class. It was junior hires many years ago, and we called it Transformers. And the verse was Romans 12, 1 and 2. We even had a little button made up. It was about this big. It had an open Bible with a big T on it. And it said Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed. And in order for those kids, these are all unchurched kids, by the way, in order for them to win a button, they had to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. It took some of them months and weeks. Obedience should transform you, make you different. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Obedience should transform us. It makes you different. It'll make you different in that you'll do things that others won't, and there's things you won't do that others do, because you're obeying. Well, it's just a bunch of rules. Aren't you ticking a bunch of boxes? No, let's go back to point one. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience proves our love for God, our love for Christ. So no, it's not a bunch of rules. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. You know we all live by rules? You know that? Everybody lives by rules. Stop at the red light, go at the green. You live by rules. Stop at the stop sign, go after you look. It's rules. Right? Although there are some people that stop means spin tires on pavement. But anyway, we all live by rules. You have your own rules. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed, what you read, what you don't read, what you watch on TV, what you don't watch on TV. The trick. The key is, who makes the rules? God or the world? Who makes the rules? Now there's good rules out there. Traffic rules are good. Laws, we know that God creates government for the order of society to prevent anarchy, which a lot of people in society today just don't seem to grasp. It's the same thing with believers. He gives us His commandments not to stifle our fun, but to give us a blessing. There's a blessing to living the lifestyle, to obeying the commandments. It keeps you out of trouble. Sends you right down the right path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Keeps your path straight. Are you transformed by your obedience? Think about it. Ask yourself. Obedience proves my love for God, but also obedience transforms me. Has it transformed you? Look at verse 5. The next thing. "But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him." Obedience matures our love. It gives us assurance of our salvation. "In Him the love of God has been truly perfected." The word perfected there means to make complete. To bring to the proposed goal, to accomplish. It doesn't mean I'm sinless. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means I have reached a goal. I am complete in Christ. If you obey, if you keep His word, in the love of God has truly been perfected, completed in you. And what does it do? It makes you know that you're in Him. It gives you assurance. Obedience matures our love and gives us assurance that we know Him. What does it mean? When we draw near to God and begin to keep His word, we begin to establish a relationship to God. I read an interesting quote. "It's just like a boy who meets a girl and begins to draw near to her. He gets to know her, he develops affection for her. And the more he associates with her, the more he loves her. So it can be with God. The more we draw near to Him and keep His Word and please Him, the more we learn about Him, the more we learn to love Him, the more we build a relationship with Him. The word keep there, again, means continuous. It's a continuous action. It's non-stop. It means daily obedience. It means keeping God's Word day by day. We learn more and more about God. We learn to love Him more and more the more we obey Him. The love becomes mature, complete, fulfilled, perfected in our lives. The obedient person knows the love of God. The person who knows the love of God, he knows all the fullness of God, God's love in his life. No matter what you do or may profess, no matter how religious a person may be, if you don't obey a God, then you don't know God. And neither do you know God's love. It says clearly, if you say you know Him and don't obey Him, then you're a liar. That should scare you to death. Does me. It makes us a reflection. It matures us. It gives us a love that we would not otherwise have or be able to demonstrate when we obey. If the Word tells me, and it does tell me, to love my neighbor as myself, if I'm going to obey that, that's a little bit of a stretch. Yeah, I can get the first one, love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor as myself. Well, if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. But now put that into practice next time you meet your neighbor who cusses across the fence, who has loud parties in the middle of the night, who has dogs that bark all night. Or if you live in a dorm, like when I was single in the military, it's the guy next door. It plays his music so loud you can't hear yourself think. It's the hall parties. It's getting up in the morning and finding all the empty beer cans and the reek of alcohol everywhere. And you gotta love that guy? Please. Well, if I know God's love in my life and what He's done to me, then I'm gonna share the love of God with him. At the right place, in the right time. But that love, that obedience in obeying His commandment helps me to mature and to grow. And it gives me assurance. Now, the reason I say that is, one of the things that a lot of us go through, and I don't know that I've met too many people that didn't, is a time in our lives when we really wonder, am I saved? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Did I really get this? It kind of goes and comes. But when you obey because you love Him, when you obey, it gives you the assurance that you're doing what He asks you to do. It gives you the assurance that you know Him. Because He'll light your path. He'll give you guidance. Things, you know, you think about it sometimes. These certain things happened in my life. Was that just coincidence? No. No such thing. It's like the word luck. Something that I have banished from my vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck. If you believe in an omniscient God, there is no such thing as luck. So that means that if you know God and He's working in your life, if you're obeying Him and He's working in your life, you must know Him. Ergo, you're saved. Right? Think about it. Are you under conviction because you're not obeying? I remember a pastor told me one time, he says, you know, I told him I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and I get convicted about this, and stop tipping. You know, every time you preach, you step on my toes, and then you knock me down the aisle. I mean, it just gets bad. He goes, congratulations, that affirms you're a believer. I said, what? He goes, if you weren't being convicted of your sin, you probably wouldn't know God. I'm like, really? I got to think about that for a minute. I don't know if he said it just right, but what he really meant was part of that in my, that God working in my life gave me assurance that I knew Him because He's working in my life. He's showing me things that I need to change, the way I need to be. Our faith and our obedience is a journey. Maturity, with maturity comes assurance, assurance that we know Him, assurance that we're saved. John 5:10-13 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this. It's 1 John 5. 10 to 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you've received eternal life. 1 John 5, 10 through 13. When I used to be an altar worker, that was one of the verses, 11, 12, and 13 were one of the verses we would give people for assurance. John wrote that so that we would know that we have eternal life. Are you obeying His commands? Are you maturing? And lastly, in verse 6, it says, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk the same manner as he walked. It implies a living relationship of the deepest and closest sort with God through Jesus Christ when we walk with Him. Jesus set the example for us in the pattern of love and obedience. What did He say? John 14:31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commands me. John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Christ was our example of walking in obedience. But if you're in Him and abiding in Christ, then you're walking like, you should be walking like Christ. Let me read you a couple of verses. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Ephesians 5:2, there's a command, walk in love. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in a manner worthy. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What does it mean to walk? It's an expression of maybe, it could be an expression of moral obedience. You keep His commandments because you love Him. And because you love Him, you walk as He walked. You do what He tells you to do. You're commanded to do it, so when you walk, you're doing it. You know, I can stand over here and say, you know, I've been commanded to walk to that rail over there. And I'm going to obey Jesus and walk to that rail. That's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm walking to that rail right now. Do you see that? I'm walking to the rail. That's where I'm going. He told me to go there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. This is what, and I'm doing it in His life. Am I doing it? I don't do it till I do this. I'm going to walk to the rail because I'm told I'm going to go to the rail, and I'm walking to the rail. See, this is where I'm headed. God told me to go over here, and now I'm over here. Well, now that I'm here, what do I do? Oh, you know, there's something down there. Oh, check that out. That's kind of cool. It's green down there. Do you know there's a green tile down there? When I walk, I discovered something I did not ever know that that was green. Anyway, sorry. But the point is, if you're going to walk, if you're going to obey, you're going to walk as Jesus walked. You're going to obey. You're going to do it. Your love for God, because of your love for God, you'll delight to do His will. You'll understand the cost and the sacrifice of that love, and you'll do it anyway. You'll love God. You'll keep His commandments. You'll obey in everything you do. Ask yourself this. Would people know that you are a believer by the way you live, by the way you walk? Walk means your life. It's how you live. It's what you do. It's going, it's doing, it's acting. Would people know you're a believer by the way you walk? Are you living in Christ? Are you resting in Jesus Christ? Are you found in Him? Are you obeying Him? Do you walk as Jesus walked? Is your life showing obedience to His commandments? Think again about what 1 Samuel 15:22 says. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Ask yourself these questions. Do I obey Him because I love Him? Is obedience to Him transforming me, changing me? Is obedience maturing me, giving me assurance? Am I walking in obedience to Christ? If we're going to study His commandments and see what He asks us to do, we have to be willing to obey. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice by coming to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every prayer meeting and everything you can do. You can sacrifice that and you can sacrifice all you want to. But if you don't obey it while you're there, what good is it? You can sacrifice and give all the tithes and offerings you want to. But if you're not obeying, it's not any good. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Walking as He walked, doing what He asked us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for 1 John. We thank You for these tough verses because they teach us about You. They teach us, Father, about obedience. We're so thankful that Your Son obeyed and gave His life as a ransom for us. We thank You for His obedience to live for us, die for us, and rise again for us. Help us, Lord, to show others and prove that we're saved by obeying. Help us, Lord, transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to obey and be mature and be perfected in the faith, to have the assurance that we're serving You. Help us, Lord, to obey and walk as You walked. Lord, only through the power of Your Holy Spirit can we accomplish any of these things. You didn't leave us alone. You left us the power of Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can obey. We can't do any of this without You. It takes Your grace and Your Spirit in our lives to obey. Help us, Father, as we go through the week to obey. If there's anybody here who hasn't started that act of obedience by coming to You and being saved, I pray this morning they would do that. That they'd realize they're a sinner. That they would confess those sins. And Father, that they would call upon Your name and be saved. The first act of obedience is accepting Your Son's sacrifice for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.